This morning, we are taking a look at Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We're entering a new phase of our study through the Bible. The epistles, which are much shorter than the Gospels and the book of Acts, for which you're probably going to be grateful. Even though some of them have a lot of chapters, the chapters tend to be shorter, the verses are shorter. The writing is more in the line of teaching than descriptive, and so that tends to keep it short. And a lot of the material we'll be going through is familiar. You've heard a lot of it before. I won't say most of it because there's a lot in these letters that gets overlooked. And we're going to try as hard as we can to hit the main points anyway of each of the letters that are coming up. To get us started this morning, I'd like to read a very short passage from the 12th chapter of Romans. There's a lot, there's 16 chapters in this book from which I could read, and there are a lot of passages in here that are very well known, a lot are very comforting. A lot have been very pivotal in the history of the church. Martin Luther in particular found the beginning of the fifth chapter to be monumental in his life. The end of the eighth chapter is very, very popular reading for people facing difficulties of any kind. Chapters 9 through 11 give us an idea of what's in store for the nation of Israel. Just a lot of passages in this book that have been sort of taken out of the book and used in a variety of different ways to provide direction and comfort over the years. I'm going to be looking at chapter 12 and then referring to parts of the book as I go through my message. In chapter 12, Paul has already gone through the main part of his teaching. The letter of Romans is sort of Paul's manifesto. It's his book of sacred theology. It's as if the people at Rome wrote to Paul and said, "What is your gospel? What do you teach when you go to all these different cities and start churches? What's the essence of your gospel?" And the first 11 chapters of the book, he lays it out for them. And then chapters 12 through 15 starts with a therefore, and the therefore refers to everything that comes before, as if to say, because these things are true, then this should be the way we respond. And the first couple verses of the 12th chapter summarize it, and then the rest of chapters 12 through 15 go into detail about how to put that into practice. So I'm just going to read the opening verses of chapter 12. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasant to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." Well, our family's done a lot of traveling over the last few years. Trips to Gettysburg and then trips to Maryland. Trips to Rochester, each trip to Maryland and Rochester, about 400 miles round trip. The trips to Maryland have been the most interesting, I guess you might say, the way traffic is around D.C. You go down 15, we go down 15, and then 270 to the loop. And the further you go, once you get in the state of Maryland, the more company you get. You go a little ways and you find, oh, there's other cars on the road. You go a little ways further and, oh, there's lots of cars on the road. You go a little further and, oh, there's an extra lane on the road. And it's full. Pretty soon there's four lanes and then there's six lanes. No matter how many lanes there are, The lanes are fuller than they were when you entered Maryland in the first place. And of course, the reverse is true when you go home. You start out, you're lucky to get on the loop going around D.C., and then right away the lanes narrow, and you got to cut over and cut over again. And first you're in the center lane, then the next thing you know you're in the right-hand lane. You haven't changed lanes, but the lanes have changed you. It's like the road is shifting underneath you. You get off the loop onto 270 and traffic is really full and you're traveling down the road and then it starts to thin out. And then you get close to Frederick and it gets really full again. And then all of a sudden you get about 10-15 miles above Frederick, you get around Thurmont and Emmitsburg, and there's only two lanes and there aren't that many people around. Then you get up to Gettysburg and the road's kind of empty. And you're like, well, maybe that wasn't so bad after all. But it's a strange feeling to be somewhere where you're in the midst of a lot of people, and then all of a sudden you turn around and it's like you're all by yourself. Where'd everybody go? Maybe you've been on a bus trip. Now that Tammy and I are entering the golden years, my golden years, not hers. Well, I wasn't going to say that, but I've already gotten 5 invitations from AARP. And the bank called us the other day and said, hey, you're eligible now. Why didn't you join up for the Good Neighbor Program? I said, well, we've been good neighbors ever since we moved in. Yes, but the Good Neighbor Program's only, you have to be 50 years or older to be in it. And I'm like, oh, well, thank you very much. But the Good Neighbor Program, one of the things they offer is bus trips. We haven't heard too much about them yet, but they take trips to New York City. They take trips to Philadelphia for the flower show. They go down to D.C. for a cherry blossom and just hope that the day they pick is a good day for cherry blossoms because they're not out that long. And they go down to D.C. for other things like the Smithsonian. And I'm thinking, it would be nice for a change to go to D.C. and have someone else do the drive. To just sit back and look and say, oh yeah, I was always too busy to notice this or to notice that. Oh, there's Lockheed Martin. Matthew might be working there this summer. Not at that one, but at a different one. Oh, that's Gaithersburg. I wonder if it's named after Bill and Gloria Gaither. I don't know. Germantown? I didn't know they had a Germantown in Maryland. They take you right into D.C. They do the parking, so they let you out. They say, well, you do whatever you want. We'll pick you up in 5 hours, whatever. Then, of course, next time I do that, I'm going to make sure I'm not wearing my coat that says New Hope Lutheran Brethren Church Pastor Dave on it, because every time I wear that, I hear this, hey, How about some money to help someone who's down on his luck? And I'm like, why do they always call on me? And Tammy says, take a look at your what you're wearing. Oh, okay. Next time I won't wear that. But maybe you've noticed, if you've ever taken a bus trip, you start out your bus trip with 40 or 50 people. They let you out at the Smithsonian. Okay. Oh, let's go take a look at the dinosaurs. We go to the dinosaurs. Well, half the group isn't interested in dinosaurs. They want to go to the aviation museum. So now the group is down to half. Then you go through the dinosaurs, and the next thing you know, you're looking at the gemstones. But they don't want to look at gemstones. They want to look at whales or something. So now you're down to a quarter. Then if you're like me, money burns a hole in your pocket. That's why I don't keep any in my pocket. That's why I don't have any in my pocket. Next thing, you end up in the gift shop and you find out there aren't too many people who brought money with them, and then no one's in the gift shop with you. All of a sudden you're all by yourself. Where'd everybody go? Or maybe you've gone to the mall with a group of people, a family or whatever. You park, you go in maybe at Value City because that's sort of in the middle, you know. Some people want to look at clothing, other people want to look at books. Other people want to look at computer games. Next thing you know, you're standing at the Dairy Queen counter and nobody else is there. Where'd they all go? Well, the gospel can be kind of like that. When you first hear the good news, and it really has an impact on your life, you find out there's other people who've heard the good news too. They're all excited about it. But then as you go along, growing in your faith, and you want to get closer to God, and so he brings challenges into your life, and you meet the challenges, and you read his word, you pray, pretty soon you discover nobody's really interested in God anymore. You try to share your faith, you try to share your new insights, you try to share your struggles, and people are like, yeah, that's interesting. Where'd everybody go? I thought there were a lot of Christians around. I thought there were a lot of people who were interested in God. Where'd they all go? The book of Romans is very interesting and well-known and a very well-used book, very popular among evangelists, because it presents very clearly the gospel. It's one reason it was written, because Paul wanted to present the whole gospel as he presents it. And you go through this book and you pick out a verse here and a verse there, and the next thing you know, you've got a nice, easy, five-step process in presenting the gospel to others. In fact, it's so popular, it's called the Roman Road. And there are tracts that are written about this. I remember them from way back in the 70s when I was in high school and then in college. The Roman Road, the four steps to salvation, they said. Step one, Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Step two, Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Step three, the rest of that verse, which says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Step four, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then just for extra assurance, later in chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It makes a nice, handy, simple way to present the gospel. And it's interesting and I think helpful to look at our journey with God as a road. An interstate, maybe, if you want to look at it that way. Sometimes it's an interstate. Sometimes it's Route 14, where you have to be in four-wheel drive for 20 miles. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes there are wrecks along the way and it slows things down. But it is a very simple way of presenting the gospel. We all have sinned. Sin leads to death. The only way to life is through Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing is that each step along this way that's being presented by Paul is like a crossroad. Or like a fork in the road. You have to choose one way or the other. Or if you're like us, and most of your driving lately has been on the interstate, along this Roman road, there are several exits where people may want to get off. They don't want to stick to the road. And so I look at the gospel as sort of the interstate to heaven. And if you stay on that interstate, you're going to get to heaven sooner or later. If you stay on Route 15, north, sooner or later, you'll end up in Rochester, New York. Now, we don't stay on 15 because there's an interstate that parallels it and is quicker that way. But if we wanted to, we could stay on Route 15, one block away from our house, get on Route 15, head north for 3.5 hours, and we're at Rochester, just about two blocks away from where Matthew's dorm is. All that on one road. One road takes us the whole way. But as I go up that road, it depends on where I'm going. See, if I'm going up to my sister, she lives right off of 15 north of Williamsport. And so I might get off there. Or if I'm going to the place where we bought some of our sound equipment, that's based in Mansfield. So we go up to Mansfield, I could get off at the Route 6 exit. Or if I see the Wienermobile, did you hear about that? The Wienermobile had an accident right around Mansfield the other day, and the Wiener ended up stuck in a snowdrift. I could get off there and take a look at the Wienermobile. Or if I wanted to go to Corning, then when we get up Route 15 to the interstate that used to be Route 17 across the lower tier of New York, instead of going west to head up to Rochester, I could go east, and Corning is right there. So there are a lot of possibilities along the way. But if I stay on Route 15, it'll take me all the way to heaven, Rochester. I don't know if Matthew would consider Rochester heaven or not. The Roman road is like that. You stay on that road all the way, it'll take you to eternal life. Give you a taste of eternal life before you even get to the destination. But the problem is there are a lot of exits along the way, and those exits are very popular. A lot of people get off. And so sometimes it seems as though, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven. I haven't met anybody yet that didn't want to go to heaven if you had the choice. So when you start out talking about going to heaven, yeah, everybody wants to go. But as you travel on the road, you pass each of these exits, you start losing people along the way. Pretty soon it looks like you're the only one interested in eternal life. Or maybe the opposite happens. Maybe you're traveling along, and this has happened to me already. You're traveling along expecting to go one place and ending up someplace else. We took Megan down to the Philadelphia airport one time when she went to Croatia. And when we left the airport, the signs were not, I blame it on the signs. The signs were not all that clear. We ended up in downtown Philadelphia. But we did see the naval shipyard there, and that was impressive. But all the time, we're like, we don't want to be in downtown Philadelphia. Let's get out of here before we end up on a city street or something. That happens too sometimes. You're traveling along expecting to go one place, and you look around and you say, this ain't it. I took a wrong turn somewhere. I got off when I shouldn't have gotten off. Well, the Roman road is like that too. Fortunately, though, if our eyes are open, we can see that we're on the wrong road, and there's always a ramp that takes us back on to the interstate to heaven. As we go along, there are five main exits that the book of Romans talks about. It sort of warns us, now you're coming up to an exit, you want to really stay in the left-hand lane, because you're not getting off. You don't want to get off. You want to stay on this road. So just stay in the left-hand lane. It can be more cluttered in that lane, but things empty out as you go along. You don't want to get off on any of these exits. But there'll be a lot of people who'll be cutting in front of you and cutting behind you because they'll see the exit they'll want to get on. There's five exits on the road to eternal life. And these are it. The first exit is marked sin. And our reference for this is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you want to stay on the road to heaven, you've got to accept that that's true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Most people see that and they say, no. Some have sinned. And they need help. But not me. I'm not a sinner. And most people would rather get off the interstate rather than have to admit that they are sinners in order to stay on the interstate. So a lot of people get off at this exit. Oh, no. Other people sin, but not me. I've never killed anybody. I'm not like that guy on the front page of the other day's paper that said, well, now I'm going to hell because I killed somebody. Not me. I never killed anybody. I never committed adultery. I never stole from anybody. Well, I did do my taxes the other day, but the way taxes are anymore, you can't do your taxes without committing some crime or other. I don't know what it is. But no, I'm not a cheat. I'm not a killer. I'm not a liar. I'm a good guy. And God says, if that's the way you feel about it, you better get off the road. Because this road is for sinners. This road is for people who admit that all have sinned. There is no one who has done right. No, not one. Paul says that in Romans 2. He's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah, who also says that even our attempts at righteousness, even our attempts at good deeds, are filthy in the eyes of God. There is no one who has done so well that by his or her own efforts and purity, that person is eligible for eternal life. And if you're not willing to admit that, you've got to get off. So at that first exit marked sin, most people get off. Because they will not admit to themselves that they have a problem with sin. So here we are traveling along. We've lost about half of our fellow travelers. They just got off. A little bit later, we come up on the second exit. Second exit is marked death. And its key verse is Romans 6:29, the wages of sin is death. Well, if you've accepted that sin is an issue in your life, the next thing you have to admit is that the consequences of sin is death. Not just judgment, death. Paul spends a lot of time talking about this in Romans. And here, too, there are a lot of people who object. They say, no, okay, I admit, maybe once in a while, if circumstances are really bad, maybe I lose my temper a little bit. Maybe I'm not as patient with the checkout lady at Walmart as I should be. But if they just hire a few more, it wouldn't be so bad. All right, maybe I saw some lady walk out the store and she dropped a $20 bill and I picked it up and I didn't give it back to her. But, well, she was five steps ahead of me anyway, and even though she was old and had a walker, I didn't think I could catch up to her. So I admit I kept the money, but I'm not a thief. And even if that counts as stealing, certainly God's not going to punish me with death over a $20 bill. God says you're missing the point. The problem is sin. The consequences are death. It's not what God wants to do. It's the law of cause and effect. The consequences are there. God couldn't change those consequences if he wanted to. The soul that sins shall die. It's recorded in Scripture. And once we have admitted that sin is a serious issue for everybody, we're not just talking about the big ones. We're talking about the little ones too. Then if we're forced to admit that the soul that sins shall die, we know we're under condemnation. We too will die. And we know it's true because people die every day. Look at the obituaries. I have never seen a day yet where the daily item did not have at least one obituary. People die every day. And if we read the Bible, we understand that the whole reason death is in the world is because of sin. If it were not for sin, there would not be death. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation has been subjected to decay and death as a result of Adam's sin. Adam's sin, by the way, not Eve's. If you want to know more about that, come to Bible study this week, because that's what we're talking about. When God created the Garden of Eden, there was no death. The only reason there is death now because of sin. And Paul says, yes, the law of Moses made clear what our sins were, but people were dying in the 3,500 years between the fall and the giving of the law, so even those who don't have the law of Moses to guide them are still bound by the consequences of sin. Everybody dies. The wages of sin is death. A lot of people don't want to face death. A lot of people don't want to face death at all. So they say, no, 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 sin is not that serious of an issue. And besides, who gets to say what a sin is anyway? There's an article in the paper today about the Presbyterian Church and how they're wrestling over just how far we can let our clergy thumb their nose at the teachings of the church. The church teaches homosexuality is a sin, but if someone is burdened by their conscience to believe that it's okay, how much leeway do we give? I think Paul would say, what? Leeway to sin? And we're not just talking about the big issues either. How do I determine in my own life whether I give myself a pass on a behavior or an attitude that if I saw it in my wife or in my kids, I would say something about it? You shouldn't be like that. For some reason, when we have it in ourselves, first of all, we're usually blind to it. Secondly, when we see it, what do? We say, well, in my case, there's a reason for being that way. Then we list all of our reasons, all of our excuses. But in somebody else's life, they're held accountable. But not me. I have a pass on that one. And God says, well, you can feel that way if you want, but you have to get off the interstate. Because you can't pass this exit unless you are willing to admit that the wages of sin is death. That the soul who sins will die. And it doesn't matter how serious or how inconsequential the sin is. Sin leads to death. Not as the judgment of an angry God, but as a simple spiritual consequence. Sin leads to death. Now maybe you're like me. You get to this point on the interstate and God is saying, my way is the highway. You get off if you want. But to go further with me, you've got to admit these things. Right about now I'm getting pretty uneasy. Where is this road leading? Is it going to lead to a bridge that's out? And before I know it, I'm going to go like Bugs Bunny flying off the edge of the cliff? Well, probably more like the Roadrunner's enemy, Wile E. Coyote, than Bugs Bunny. But am I going to end up someplace I don't want to be? I look down. There's a glittering city down there with a McDonald's and a Red Lobster, and I'm getting kind of hungry. Maybe I should get off at this exit. God's like, maybe you better stay on. Okay, I'll stay on. But I notice a lot of people are getting off. There aren't many people who are willing to admit that sin is that serious of an issue. They would rather admit that conscience comes above God. If my conscience tells me that what I'm doing is okay, or that I'm justified in doing it, or that I have a reason, a good reason for doing it, I should not be held accountable. Then I have to get off. To stay on the road to heaven, you have to admit the consequences of sin is death. That's got to be one of the toughest exits to get past. There's just something about us that wants to steer that car off the road at this point. But if we stay on, we'll find out there's not a whole lot of people with us at this point. We soon come to the third exit, and this exit is marked gift. And boy, you know, that sounds a lot better than death. And the text of this exit is Romans 6:23, the last half of the verse. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, there are people who will not accept that. God says the only way you can stay on my highway is if you're willing to accept the free gift I offer you in Jesus. And there will be people who will say, no. Nothing is free. No such thing as a free gift. And they'll get off on this exit. And instead of embracing the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, they will bind themselves with the kinds of religious oppression that people have been caught up with for generations. They'll fast for Lent. They'll avoid certain foods because they think God doesn't like them. They will tithe to the church. Well, maybe that's a good idea, you know. But they'll do it thinking that it makes God love them better than he loves other people. That's where the problem comes in. They'll adopt all kinds of religious rituals and ideas. You can only talk to God with certain language, and it's only prayer if you're doing it in church and somebody's leading up front. Personal prayer? Oh, God doesn't listen to that. He's too busy. All the trappings of religion. You know, when we go around the loop around Washington, D.C., as we're going westbound on the outer loop, we get around exit 30, 31. Off in the distance, I'll never forget the first time I saw this, is this huge building with six spires that go up like this. And on the one closest to me, as I'm heading toward it, is this big angel in gold holding a trumpet. First time we saw that, it was nighttime. And this building was lit up, and I tell you, that's impressive. I thought, when I get home, I'm going to find out what that building is. You know what it is? It's the Mormon Temple in D.C. They only let certain people in it. I mean, I suppose everyone can go in the doors, but the further you go, you know, you gotta be so high in the Mormon church in order to go. It's very impressive. There are people who are impressed by that sort of thing. I remember shortly after I came here, not here, but here, 26 years ago, someone came up to me and said, hey, how would you like to go to the Order of the Arrow that the Boy Scouts have? Order of the Arrow. Never heard of it. Oh, you ought to go to it. Man, that's a religious experience. And he told me a little bit about it. Someone else said, invited me to come to Rainbow Girls promotion ceremony. They said, oh, you'll love it. It's very religious. And you go and they walk a certain way. You know, they're walking in an open room and all. They come here and they turn like this. And they turn like this. I'm like, well, there's no wall in front of them. Why are they turning like that? Oh, it's very religious. Everything has a significance. People like religion. Makes them feel safe. Makes them feel like they're living up to what God requires of them. So they get off at this exit. They don't want to believe that God is willing to accept them as they are, to start with them there. They think, no, no, we've got to do things to please him. We've got to do things just a certain way or God's not going to like it. You can't have a free and loving relationship with God if it's based on that kind of regulation and bondage. Romans says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from religion. Not many people want that. First they have to admit they're sinners, then they have to admit that their destiny is death, and then they have to surrender themselves into the hands of God, offering him nothing as a bribe, thinking that just because he says so, He's going to treat us with love and forgiveness? No. You got to have something in your pocket for God. You got to hand him something on the side, or else why should he bother with you? They get off at this exit. If you stay on because you believe that God is a God of his word, and if he says it's free, it's free. And if he says he loves you, he loves you. You stay on the highway, there aren't many people with you by this point. You come to the fourth exit. The sign over the fourth exit says Jesus straight ahead. Everything else, off. The text for this exit is Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, Jesus is the only way. Not Jesus plus religion, Jesus only. A lot of people don't like that. Who does Jesus think he is anyway? The only way to God? There are many ways to God. And so people will get off at this exit to explore those other ways to God. Some will explore the paths of spiritualism. They go to seances or have a Ouija board, or they'll look at the tarot cards or read their horoscopes in the paper. Others will take up yoga because they'll think, oh, I can combine spirituality and lose 10 pounds at the same time. Other people will read the teachings of other religions and say, see, we're all kind of the same. What's so unique about Jesus? God says, you want to stay on the road to heaven, you've got to recognize sooner or later that Jesus is unique and that the only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus says this himself. The only way to the Father is through me, he says. And you can only stay on this road if you're willing to say, Jesus only. If you don't believe God is that exclusive, if you think there are other paths to heaven, you got to get off. Go explore those paths, see where they lead. Then finally, if you've stayed on the road this far, there's one more exit ahead of you, and that exit is marked servant. And the message of this exit is that if you want to stay on the road to heaven, you've got to offer yourself as a servant to God. And the text is what I read this morning. Therefore I urge you, in view of the mercy of God, by which you have remained on this highway for so long, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Paul says, this is what worship is all about. What you do on Sunday morning, gathered together in the sanctuary, that's not worship. That's praise and prayer. But in the eyes of God, your worship is the way you live moment by moment. Remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well? She said, why do you Jews think you have to worship in Jerusalem? Why isn't this good enough? Jesus says, let me tell you something, woman. That's about the way he put it. Let me tell you something. For now, Jerusalem is the place to worship because that's the place God chose. But a time is coming, in fact it's already here, when God won't care whether you're in Jerusalem or Samaria or Timbuktu. God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And those who worship him in spirit and in truth, those are the ones who are walking with God. Your worship is your life. Not what you do for an hour on Sunday morning. Now Paul comes along and says your spiritual worship is offering yourself moment by moment to God. What does this mean? It means when I'm out during the day, God comes up with an idea. He says, hey, you haven't talked to Addie and Lucy for a while. You know, they haven't been in church for a while. Maybe you ought to stop by and see how they're doing. And I say, okay. But not right now. I'm kind of busy right now. And God's like, maybe you ought to stop by. Visit. Remember the sermon I preached way back at the beginning of, sometime in the summer when we were doing Fruits of the Spirit about the voice of God? I heard God today. And he said to me, do this, but I was too busy, I didn't do it. My mom, every time I talk to her on the phone, she's like, Dave, you know, that sermon, I think that was one of your best. So I listened to that sermon again. You have another copy of that sermon, I'd like to give it to a friend of mine. I'm like, wow, what'd I do? Must have hit the jackpot on that one. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying, if you're going to stay on the road to heaven, you've gotten this far, now you've got to open your ears up to God, because now he's got a claim on you. You've accepted Christ. That means Christ has died in your place. Your death, he died. He's got a claim on you now. And now to really experience fellowship with God, you've got to have your ears open, because God's going to say, here, I want you to do this for me. I want you to deal with this issue in your life. I want you to do this favor for me. Here's something good that you can do for someone that I love. I want you to do this for me. And if by this time we're still holding on to our own lives and saying, no, no, God, I'll do for you when it fits my schedule, but the rest of my time is my time, then here's where we have to get off. And you know, here's a step that people who talk about the Roman road, they don't even mention this fifth step. It's as if all you have to do is accept Christ as your Savior, and you're in, just like that. Nothing more to be said. Paul's like, now wait a minute, that's where it begins, that's not where it ends. You see, God wants to bring things into your life. He wants to use the circumstances of your life to teach you and to train you and to shape you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He can't do that if your ears are closed to him. If you're living your own life, doing as you please, he can't do that. Now, I'm not saying go to a monastery and just sit there and wait for God to talk to you. I'm saying as you go through life, your interests and so forth, they get you involved in different things, and that's okay. But as you're involved in these things, God's going to say, hey, you know, your interest in this has brought you into contact with all these people here. What an opportunity for you to be my servant. Because among these people are people I'm preparing, I'm drawing to myself. I want to use you as one of the steps that draws them to me. I want you to do this for them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to do this act of kindness for them. I want you to talk to them. I want you to say this to them. The further you go with God, the more sensitive you are to these kinds of things. And this is where you really learn fellowship with God. You hear that voice, and after a while you quit complaining and you say, okay, go on, I'll do it. You do what he tells you, and then you learn something from it, and you say, well, gee, who are we doing this for, them or me? You know, I'm really getting a lot out of this. I'm willing to act as your servant in the life of someone else, and I'm the one who's blessed. And God's like, yeah, now you're catching on. Those are the ways in which I do my work in your life as well as in the life of the person that you are reaching out to. Are you willing to be my servant? Most say no. Most say my life, my time, or my own. I can't give God that much control in my life, or I'll never get anything done that I want to do. And so they get off. But for those who are willing to make themselves available to God, the rest of the trip to heaven all of a sudden becomes very populated again, because God brings into their lives this person, that person, this opportunity, that opportunity, whereby living for God we can make a difference in the lives of others. And in so doing, God can strengthen his hold on us. The presence of his Spirit becomes more powerful in our lives. Our awareness of him becomes much more powerful. And now we've reached a point where we say, we can say, like the hymn says, I know he lives because he lives within my heart. I know God lives because every day he's telling me what to do. But it's okay, because when I do it, I'm blessed. In response to the people in the church at Rome who wrote to Paul and said, please tell us what you preach, Paul laid out for them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard to find a more well-presented and a more succinct presentation of the gospel than in the letter to the Romans. He lays out for us the road to heaven. Not the road to heaven, the road to fellowship with God. Here and now, today. Because by the time you've passed that fifth exit and you've said, no, God, I'm with you all the way, next thing you know, you look over, God's sitting in the seat next to you. Now he's no longer the destination you're going to. He's your navigator, sitting beside you with the map in his hand and saying, here's where we want to go next. Here is what we need to do next. And you're like, thank you, God. Now I know my life has meaning and purpose. I'm not just aimlessly driving along looking at the scenery. My life has a purpose. I'm doing good in this world. I'm a blessing to other people. And in so doing, you're blessing me. And I got to tell you, what other road offers such great blessings? Heavenly Father, we pray that as our life stretches out ahead of us, sometimes we have no clear sense of direction. We pray that your Spirit would make himself known in our lives, that he would be our traveling companion. Now we know there are many times, Father, when you say to us, I'll take you into a deeper relationship with me if you just do this or if you listen to this. And sometimes we're too busy and we turn away. We don't want to turn away anymore. We don't want to get off the highway to fellowship with you. In fact, we don't even want to end up with you sitting next to us. We want you in the driver's seat, taking us where you know we need to go, and blessing us every mile along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?